Good morning. Did you enjoy that? That was great, wasn't it? Henry David Thoreau, an author, poet, and philosopher of the mid-1800s, while living alone in a log cabin on Walden Pond in Concord, Massachusetts, wrote this: "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation." And these words ring just as true today as they did a century and a half ago. We go through this life in a vicious cycle of repetition. We punch time clocks at factories, government offices, and small businesses. And for most of us, we don't do it out of pride for what we do. We do it rather to pick up a paycheck that maybe someday will elevate us to a better lifestyle, or at least will get us to retirement in hopes that there are better days ahead. But in that journey, we often find ourselves stuck, dissatisfied and weary, unable to escape a form of our self-imposed prisons that always wanting more. This Thoreau calls quiet desperation. And then there are those of us that have given up. We have surrendered or resigned ourselves to this desperate plight and realize that there is no effort that we will ever produce to change our inevitable circumstances. This Thoreau calls confirmed desperation. Jackson Browne, a singer-songwriter of the 1970s, wrote of this desperation in his song, "The Pretender." "I'm going to rent myself a house in the shade of the freeway. I'm going to pack my lunch in the morning and go to work each day. And when the evening rolls around, I'm going to go home and lay my body down. And when the morning light comes streaming in, I'll get up and do it again. Amen." Even God has something to say about this in the Bible. In the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he writes this: "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been done will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Is that it? Is that all there is? Paul and I were playing a couple years back with one of our grandchildren as we were blowing bubbles outside, and they laughed and chased them. But after a few minutes of trying to grab these colorful prismed bubbles, my granddaughter looked at me and said, "Pop, why can't I catch them?" Even at age 4, we understand that chasing the wind or bubbles becomes futile. Yet we still live trying. And although over time what we chase changes, the question remains the same: why can't we catch them? And if we do, why can't we keep them? When we look hard at life, we must agree that life is a rat race, a frustrating pursuit of wind, an endless cycle of effort, placing our hope in many things that ultimately end up falling short. Well, now that I've depressed you all, and to avoid putting you on suicide watch, let me add this. There is a bold solution to this. And it's bold because it will require you to set aside all that you can see, all that you have in this life, for what you cannot see. To set aside the meaninglessness of this life that will never satisfy, for a life that will satisfy you forever. You see, God, through His great love, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, for that very purpose. He was sent to die and be raised from the dead to live again in a new life, a life that shows a victorious celebration over the end of this meaningless life that was brought on by our sin. But there are many who believe that following Jesus is just as foolish as chasing the wind. And there is no different than placing your hope in a fairy tale. They say he's a crutch for the weak and for those who can't handle this life's disappointments. Are they right? Is following Jesus just another desperate grab at a floating bubble? A chasing and chasing another empty hope? Is he just an escape from reality for the weak-minded? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. When we think that the call to follow Jesus is only for those who are physically or mentally weak, we've missed the main point. And although those who are physically and emotionally broken have much to benefit from following Jesus, he didn't come just for them. You see, we all are weak and broken spiritually. And I found that it takes real strength of mind and heart to confess this brokenness and to turn to God for help. Because our pride's at stake. So following Jesus is a bold act, not a weak one. Let me explain. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, we can only come to Him by faith alone. And that risks giving up something that we used to place our faith in. You know, those things that we sure would satisfy but never could. Those bubbles that although we could never catch them, we continued to chase them because they're what we believed in. They're what we put our faith in. But now Jesus, who never validated this life, who never placed a value on anything in this world, asks us to follow Him. And frankly, that's a bit frightening. Because what if He asks us to surrender something we've always wanted? But let me ask you this. If those things that you always wanted can't ultimately satisfy you, are they really that important? Listen to some of the things that Jesus asked of men when He walked this earth. In Matthew 9:18, He told fishermen to leave their nets and their boats and follow Me. He wanted them to begin investing in eternal life instead of this one. And what did they do when He asked them to follow Him? They immediately left their nets and followed Him. These disciples were either courageous or crazy, because who'd leave their job? In Matthew 8:21, a disciple came and said to Jesus, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father before I follow You." But Jesus said to him, "Follow Me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." And what did they do? They followed Him. Now, either Jesus and or His disciples were heartless, or they knew that what they were in pursuit of was so much more valuable. Matthew 9:9, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. He said to him, "Follow Me," and Matthew got up and immediately followed Him. And in Mark 2:14, Jesus again came up to a man named Levi, who was also sitting in a tax booth, and said to him, "Follow Me." And he got up and he followed Him. Being a tax collector was a dishonest but yet a very, very lucrative business in those days. Who would leave such wealth behind unless what Jesus was offering was what they always longed for? Mark 10:21, when speaking to a rich man who was trying his best to also be a good man, Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come and follow me. That is a staggering request. But you see, Jesus knew if you put your faith in anything that this life had to offer, you couldn't follow him. And in this case, the rich man, instead of following as many others did, he sadly walked away, continuing to chase the wind in quiet desperation. But not only did Jesus ask his disciples to consider him more valuable than anything on this earth, he also asked them told them that their religious effort, everything that they did in order to get to heaven, was never going to be enough either. The religious leaders of that day had created so many different laws and so many religious rules for the people to follow in order to please God that the people were left constantly defeated. So Jesus openly called these leaders out and denounced them publicly. He crashed into the temple and turned over the money tables because they were demanding oppressive offerings. He called these religious leaders liars, offspring of vipers, condemners of the innocent, and sons of Satan. Not exactly the words to make him prophet of the year, would it be? But you see, Jesus didn't try to fit into a religious system. He was the religious system that God prepared from the very beginning. Following Jesus has never been about being the weak-hearted. To follow him is to recognize your failure at your best religious effort, and it is to deny everything else, even yourself, and become a devoted disciple of only him. During Jesus' ministry on earth, he looked like many people followed him. There were thousands who were delighted in his miracles and his teachings. But in Luke 9:23, as he looked out over the crowd, he knew there were many that were just along for the ride. There were many who were in it for what they could temporarily gain. And here's what he said to them. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, or to die daily, and follow me. There is nowhere in society, either now or back then, where if Jesus was trying to appeal to the masses to get them to buy into his newfound religious philosophy, that this sales approach would have worked. He would have said things like, I'm okay and you're okay. We need to believe in ourselves, to follow our dreams, climb the ladder of success, that maximum effort will produce maximum results, and be all that you can be. But no. Jesus said, deny yourself. Leave that stuff behind. It has no eternal value whatsoever. Don't pursue anything except me, because what I have is so much more valuable. Follow me. But what could that thing of value be? In fact, even Jesus' disciples, the ones who followed him, were curious as to where they were going. So in John chapter 14, Jesus answers this question while at the same time he asks them to believe something seemingly outrageous. When one of his disciples, Thomas, asked him where they were going and how could they know for sure that Jesus knew the way, Jesus answered them by telling them that not only is he the only way to heaven, but also he knows where he's going because he and God are one in the same. Listen, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. For Jesus to say, when you see me, you've seen God, and for him to say that he's the only way to eternal life is so disconcerting, so countercultural to our effort-based society, and so against our human reasoning that we are forced to make a decision about Jesus at this point. We either must believe that he is God as he says he is and that he speaks the truth, or you must dismiss him as a foolish liar. And there's nothing in between. Not a good man, not a good teacher, not even a good prophet. He's either God or he's crazy. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes this statement. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to any of us. Lord or lunatic? Either he's the only way and you need to follow him, or he's a fool. But before you answer, let me ask you this question. If he's a fool, do you know the way? Some will say, I think we just need to do our best and God will judge us by our best efforts. I don't think God will be that narrow-minded as to allow only one way. I think he'll work with us and consider other things that we come up with. I think there should be many ways to get to heaven. If that's what you think, let me explain to you the problem with that and why God would only provide one way. The problem, in a word, is sin. And ever since sin entered the world, man has rebelled against God by demanding his own way, which, when you think about it, isn't that why we don't like being told that Jesus is the only way? You see, unholiness and holiness are incompatible. You can't bring your sin and rebelliousness to a holy God and expect to coexist. It's impossible. And since we have all sinned, even our best effort leaves us incompatible with God's holiness. And the punishment for this sin is death. But, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And in Romans 6:23, we are told that even though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Every other religious system requires us to work our way to God except Christianity, in which God, through great love and mercy, came to us to provide the way. Jesus said, follow me. I'm the way. I have the keys to lead you out of this prison of death. I can lead you away from this life of quiet desperation to a life that is free from guilt and shame, to a life of assurance and hope, to an eternal life that when we get there, you will be so astounded that you will gasp in astonishment at its splendor and deep satisfaction. One man, Adam, brought sin and rebelliousness into the world, and since that day, mankind has continued to wander away from God, leaving us lost and without hope, living meaningless lives in quiet desperation. But because of love and grace, God, through one man, His own Son, Jesus Christ, made the way when there was no other way. Romans 8, 1 through 3 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I got to repeat that. Listen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, or what your effort could never accomplish, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for yours and my sin. On the cross, Jesus took our place. He died instead of us. The punishment He endured was ours. The death that He ultimately succumbed to should have been you and me. But instead, in love, He took our sins with Him to the grave. And then, on that first Easter morning, when the stone of the tomb was rolled away and Jesus stepped out of that grave into the morning air alive, He, at that moment in time, placed sin and eternal death behind Him for you and me once and for all. Jesus is alive. And because He's alive, every one of us who is tired of living in the prison of quiet desperation, who has grown weary of this endless futile effort of seeking satisfaction in this life, and who recognizes that he is lost and doesn't know the way, Jesus still calls, as He says to every one of us, "I'm the way. Follow me." Would you bow with me? Some of us this morning are here that have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe it's been something that's been on your mind. Maybe you've lived this futile life and are frustrated and would like to grasp onto something that's meaningful. Can I challenge you this morning to be bold? And it can be something as simple as a prayer to God that says, "Would you please be Lord of my life? I confess my sins to you." It doesn't matter about the words so much. God sees your heart. If you just surrender to Him, let Him be your all in all. And don't leave this morning thinking that you're going to keep trying to do it, because you can't. It's just a waste of time, because Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth, and He's the only life. Father in heaven, we thank You for the celebration of Easter. We thank You for the day that You stepped from that grave and You lived victorious for you and I, that You paved the way to heaven so that we can be there with You forever in eternity. Lord, we pray that as we conclude this morning, that You would secure the hearts of those that are calling out to You. Secure them for You. And Lord, You say in Your word, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that You raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Gather those to Yourself who have done that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the musicians come up, would you sing with me, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strange.